We are just kind of in the, we are learning what it means to walk with the Lord through Abraham and Sarah in 25 years as they've been praying. Well, God promised that they'd have a kid, and they've been waiting for it. And on that path, they have tried to help the Lord out. That did not work well. God then, pretty much 13 years after the first 12 years, within a year, he revealed himself to him in chapter 17, confirming that he was going to give them a child, again, both to Abram and Sarah. In the meantime, as he appears to them in chapter 17, he also changes their name, kind of reflecting the promise that they would have descendants. Abraham is the father of nations, and Sarah would be the mother of all these descendants, obviously. And so, but it isn't 3 months later that we run into Genesis 18, and we will have God not only confirming, well, before the before we get to 18, you have Abraham asked to confirm that he trusts in the promise God made through a sign, which would be circumcision. And we talked about that, and that's what he did. The same day in which he was asked to do it, he, along with all the males in their tribe, if you want to call it Abraham's group, they all got circumcised. And so we then, 3 months later, we find ourselves in chapter 18, and again, the Lord appears to Abraham, and in the form of a man, along with two angels in the form of a man. And that's where we're going to find ourselves, and we'll talk about all that stuff. And we won't get quite to where Abraham starts interceding on behalf of Sodom, because part of their reasons for coming down, these angels and the Lord, is to basically see what's interesting, because they're going to view what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. Why doesn't God just open up the heavens and do it from there? He could, but there's some. We'll talk about that more next week when we deal with that whole thing with Sodom and Gomorrah. And that will cover basically the second half of 18 and 19. And so with that all being said, let's read a few verses here, and then we'll pray, and then we'll go through this. It said, then the Lord appeared to him by the terebinth trees of Mamre. Mamre being fatness means fatness, or where God's kind of speaking to you kind of thing. And it goes on to say, as he was sitting in the tent door in the heat of the day, so he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing by him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the ground and said, my Lord, if I have now found favor in your sight, do not pass on by your servant. Please let a little water be brought, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts. After that, you may pass by inasmuch as you have come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abram hurried into the tent to Sarah and said, quickly make ready three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and a calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. And so with that, let's pray, and we'll go through this. Lord, just again, as we see two individuals walking with you and holding on to your promises, Lord, it's just awesome to see how faithful you are to reassure them. Lord, for you to be faithful to what you promised them. And Lord, we just ask that as we see their journey, that we would learn from it and glean from it. And Lord, we would apply it even to our lives and how we need to just look towards you and not on the conditions or the circumstances, but trust in what you have spoken through your word, what you have shared with us. Lord, and just and who you are, Lord. And so just ask that you would again reveal yourself to us as we just go through your word, and ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the reception by Abraham, really a picture of fellowship with the Lord in this first section in verses 1 through 8. He's meeting with these heavenly visitors. This will be the third time that Abraham meets with the Lord. You see that in chapter 12, verse 7. You see that in the last chapter, 17, verse 1. Again, this is 3 months later. They're meeting at the terebinth trees. How we know this is the Lord is because we have the L-O-R-D, which is capitalized. It's the Yahweh or Jehovah. And we know from a couple passages in the New Testament that nobody has seen the Father. I think there's a passage that speaks about this in John 1 and I think 1 Timothy, somewhere in 1 Timothy, the idea that nobody's seen the Father. And here, so we know that to be Jesus Christ because it tells us in John 1, 18, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. So anytime we have this idea of people visiting with the Lord in the Old Testament, we call it a Christophany or a Theophany because, again, the Bible is clear that nobody's seen God the Father, only the Son reveals Him. And so that's what we have here. I always say God in Abad and the second Son the Son of God revealed here. And interesting that, you know, oftentimes when a crisis is about to happen, and it will, because He's going to tell them what He's going to do with Sodom and Gomorrah, God reveals Himself, gives them a fresh revelation of Himself. And when I say that, it's the idea that God prepares you. And it's one of those things that I've learned, even in counseling, to understand, to be diligent, to just hang out with the Lord, because He's going to prepare you for those days' questions or those days' circumstances or next month's circumstances, all those kind of things. As you hear from Him, He'll give. It's amazing how many times, you know, I'll get a question reflecting something I had been reading in my quiet time or something like that, or have something in my quiet time that I've been hanging out with the Lord come up in a problem type scenario, and God's obviously already prepared me for the solution, and that's what He's going to do here. He's going to deal with obviously the crisis that's going to be Sodom and Gomorrah. Again, we won't get into that, but what He's going to do with them first, one, what we're going to see is hospitality on behalf of Abraham and how He deals with these individuals. We know that the two other individuals are angels only because we have them referenced in the next chapter in verse 1. It says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening. Those were the ones who were released by the Lord to check out what's happening in Sodom and Gomorrah. So we know they to be angels. We know that the Bible gives us the idea, or oftentimes we see angels. Oftentimes we picture angels as blonde-haired, right? Blonde-haired women. And you just don't have that picture presented in the Bible. Only time I think that they're ever even referenced as women is in I think it's Zephaniah or Zechariah, one of the Z's, passage that kind of maybe hints towards them being women. But we see oftentimes these angels as presented as in human form. There's a passage in Hebrews 13:2 where it shares with us, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Every time I read that passage, I remember one of my buddies. He's going by and somebody's hitchhiking and he's like, you know, he just kind of rolls right by him, and then he remembers this verse. He had just learned it So he goes back and picks him up, thinking maybe it'll be an angel kind of thing. And you've heard stories about that whole thing, but people talking about they've, you know, some person appears on a crash scene. You heard some of those stories. And, you know, I don't think necessarily to dismiss those things. But also, you know, other people have had those kind of things. But the Bible says we could, you know, unwittingly, unknowingly entertain angels. That should not be the reason you're hospitable, right? Thinking, you know, you're going to gain favor because every person's coming in your house is an angel. We know better than that. So all that, but again, as we describe angels' jobs in the Bible is to sometimes administer judgment, which we'll see what these two angels do, deliver messages. We have that throughout the Bible. Sometimes to minister. There's always, I don't know, you talk to new parents, it seems like your kids, when they're first born, they're always looking past you. And I've always thought the idea that, you know, until one, you can see angels, and then you just won't remember it. I'm always going to, that's one of the first questions I'm going to ask the Lord. Because it always seems like they're watching something, your babies, when your kids are babies, like they're looking past you at something and being entertained. And it could be lights and all that stuff. I haven't really looked into it, but I always picture it as an angels because, again, their job are, as Jesus describes, well, in the book of Hebrews, it describes that, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? It's almost, and there's a kind of the idea of people having guardian angels, those kind of things. But we have other examples where angels take on human form. Gideon, Manoah in the book of Judges. We have Daniel 9, a description of Gabriel. As he's describing Gabriel and Daniel, he describes him as a man. We have in the book of Luke, when the two angels that are next to Jesus' tombs, they're described as men, you know, in flashy garments or something like that. I don't quite remember the verbiage. But we have other examples throughout the Bible. All I know in this passage, we know they take human form. He describes us as three men, both the Lord and these two angels. And so as soon as he sees them, he does what's unconventional. Even in those times, he runs. And just like we've heard about the prodigal son and the father, as he sees his son in the distance, he runs, which was unbecoming of a Jewish man. At that time, it's the same idea here. And notice the word run, hurried, quickly, ran. I mean, these words are all, he runs twice in this scenario. Hurries the people to prepare the meal and those kind of things. Partly showing his adoration or his humble adoration for the guests he has. It says when he bows down, that's the first time that the, it's the first time. I think it's the first time that the word, that word for bowed is to worship. He's ascribing worth to the angel of the Lord before him. And we know in other scenarios in the Bible when a person, a man bows down to an angel, if it wasn't the Lord, they say, get up, you know, I'm one of you. You don't bow down to angels type of thing. And here, you don't have that scenario. So, again, that probably gives credence to this being the Lord, being God. And so, all that, you have that being taken place, and you have him being hospitable. Hospitable is, in the Greek, in the New Testament, it's a cool word. It's, do I remember the word? Phileo and xenos. Xenophobia. You guys know what xenophobia is, right? Stranger danger, afraid of strangers. I think it's xenophobia. That's the compound word in Greek, xeno and phileo, a love of strangers. So that's what hospitable is. You know, that means not just your friends, not just your family. We obviously need to love our friends and family, but being hospitable is a lover of strangers. It's qualifications. We know in the book of both 1 Timothy and Titus about just being believers. We need to be hospitable. It's recommended in Romans 12, about loving those around us. It says in Romans 12:13, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. And so, and that's what you see taking place here. Not only that, he washes their feet. I don't know if he does. I didn't quite go that far. But a little water be brought and wash your feet. Please let a little water be brought and wash your feet. So I don't know if he did it. Again, that'd be a cool picture because we have that taking place. We talked about it on Sunday night for the volunteer appreciation. I went through the passage in John 13. And we talk about, those who get ministry understand that it's about serving one another, right? And that's how we witness to the world around us. And to wash somebody's feet is both humbling, and even to have it done is pretty humbling. If you've ever been part of something like that, I did it with junior hires. That's crazy, right? We did it just one mission trip, that type of thing. So all that, again, just showing his servitude towards them. Again, that they've been, and then not only that, he offers them a morsel of bread. And again, eating with one another is a big thing, a bigger thing than we take here on the western part of the world. In the eastern part of the world, it's communion. You become one with them. But interesting about that, as people talk about fellowship, it seems like he just sat there and watched them eat. If you notice that in this commentary, I won't read it, I think, if I hadn't read it already. And it says, and he stood by them under the tree as they ate. It's also, you have these little details. It tells you that angels can eat food, right? But as my pastor said, probably the best thing about heaven is you probably don't have a calorie intake. You're not going to get fat. You can eat whatever you want. I don't know how he always says, I challenge you to find a verse that says you can get fat in heaven. And obviously, kind of joking a little bit, but we know there's a marriage feast of the Lamb. We know there's some feasting happening. We know Jesus in his resurrected body, he ate with his disciples there on the beach. I don't know if it was a beach necessarily, but he ate there on the shore of the Galilee. I think it's Galilee. Is it? Yeah, because they were probably fishing on the Galilee. So all that, you get to eat. So you have some of these things being done by these angels. And they're eating along with the Lord at this point. And so he's offers them morsels of bread in thanksgiving. What's interesting about this passage is he offers them, first he runs in, tells Sarah to fix this meal, three measures of meal. That's three measures of fine meal. Three measures is a measurement of dry food. It's called a seah, S-E-A-H. Just in case you want these equations, three omers equals one seah. Three seahs equals one ephah. What's interesting is you see this same fellowship offering, this same peace offering throughout the rest of the Bible. As he starts here. One ephah, and what he offered to these guys is 3 gallons, which is equal to about 11 loaves of bread. So they had a meal, right? 11 loaves of bread. That'd be. And we don't even know if Abraham partook in this. All that, the Bible says that in Exodus 16:16, that one omer, which I think is, I can't do my math right now off the top of my head, but it's a lot smaller than these one ephah, is basically good enough for individual per day, according to the law. So all that, this measurement became the standard for the fellowship and the peace offering that we find in, we see in Leviticus 3. We see Gideon do this same measurement. We have Hannah in 1 Samuel 1. She's dedicating and thanking the Lord for her son. We also see it in the new temple in Ezekiel. Found a few times in Ezekiel 45. It talks about the new temple offering the same amount. And so what is also interesting is what do they eat along with this bread? And my first question to you is this kosher? Right? They're eating beef with butter and with milk. And so I was reading, so I looked it up today, like, and they said, well, this is before the law, and this is da-da-da-da. But it is unkosher, right? Because there's that idea that you're not supposed to eat goat that's boiled in its mother's milk. It mentions that like three different times, and to the effect that you can't. And sometimes that boiling, they would consider, is when you eat meat and then you eat milk with it, it is digested together. It's boiling in your stomach. So, again, that combination, that would be unkosher. I'll never forget, we're in Israel, and there's an ice cream place on one half of the building, and there's some type of meat on the other half. One of our guys just kind of gandered over that way, and security about threw a fit, rushed him back over to the other side because he couldn't have ice cream and meat on. Both, he crossed the line right in the middle, unknowingly, right? No, nobody told us that, but it was a big deal. Again, all that, it's funny that they have this meal together with both the beef, with the calf, and the milk and the butter. So, do what you want with that, but it's interesting. So then we have that whole fellowship. Really the point about it is the idea of being hospitable, and God's going to not only, it's going to comfort him and explain to them why he's there, but also confirm the covenant he has made with them. And I think that's interesting. Sometimes we're like, well, how many times does Moses have to be reminded? Right? And then you should probably turn that question and ask yourself, how many times do we need to be reminded of the promises of God? And, I mean, it's probably a good thing to be reminded daily of the promises of God. I don't know if you experience this a lot of times when you deal with people who are just new to the faith. You know, their question to you almost every other day is like, am I still saved? Am I saved? You know, and thinking that it's based on their on how they're doing, based on their merit, or based the fact that they're earning more and more salvation every day. And, you know, my pastor helped me with that and said, you know, I'm no more saved today than I was when I first accepted the Lord. I am more sanctified, hopefully more sanctified, the idea of being more like him in character. Obviously, that should grow. But I'm no more saved than I was in 2005. I think it was about August when I came to the Lord. August of 2005. So I think I was just talking to my mom. My mom's celebrating, I think, her 50th year of being saved. It's pretty awesome. Pretty awesome. So all that. So with that, again, why did I talk about that? Kind of got off a little. Oh, being saved. Again, we don't earn salvation. Oh, the idea of being reassured, right? And 1 John really is a passage when you want to walk people into if they're struggling, if they're saved or not. You know, and sometimes often in just kind of a backstory to counseling, when you talk to people that are questioning this, sometimes it could be just they're struggling with a sin. And it seems like they just can't conquer the sin in their life. And so you help them deal with that. You help them deal with that. And again, but I would also recommend that they read 1 John. 1 John is an awesome book on just reassuring an individual how one is saved. And it's all about just If you have Jesus, you have the Father, and you're saved, it says. Right? You can know that you're saved. At first, John 5 specifically says, you can know that you're saved. And it's not by what you've done, but it's by trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, all that, God's reiterating this promise to him, and that's what he's going to do here in verses 9 through 15. And what we have here in 9 through 15 at Sarah's faith is going to be tested in this situation. And so let's read that, and then we'll go through it. It says, then they said to him, where's Sarah, your wife? That's an interesting question. We'll get there in a second. But he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. According to the time of life. And behold, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now, Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being also old? Should I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And so we have this interaction, again, between God reaffirming the promise he gave to both Sarah and Abraham. God reiterating, right? Kind of, there's a verse that kind of goes hand in hand with this. It says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? We increase our faith by looking into God's Word and trusting in what He said to us. But with that being said, the first question he asks of Abraham is, where's your wife? And can you imagine if he asked this same question when he was taking a little jaunt down to Egypt? It wouldn't have been a good answer. Like, I lied and my wife's with Pharaoh. Not a good place. But he's in a good place at this point. She's there in the tent. As a good wife, eavesdropping on the conversation. It says behind the door listening in what's being said. I don't think God's surprised by that, and probably why he's speaking out loud in this situation. But what we have in her reaction is some doubt. Right? She laughs within herself, reveals her doubt on the whole scenario. She basically says, you know, I'm past childbearing. All this shares with us is they know where children come from. They know where babies come from, you know. And she understands she's past menopause and that whole thing, and she basically is not able to have kids anymore. Even one commentary says maybe they had quit being intimate, thinking God's promise was something of a spiritual promise. And maybe he's reminding them, in order to have a child, you have to, you know, partake. You have to be intimate with one another. I don't know. That's going way too far than I even wanted to discuss. But, again, that could have been the reason. But she laughs. She's doubting. Again, she's 90. She's already devised a plan B. And even last chapter, he referenced it, Abraham referenced that, hey, maybe let's do this with Ishmael. And God said no. You know, her faith was based on facts. You know, Abraham had God before him presenting this idea that this is what's going to happen. She was realizing, looking at the circumstances, and you know that because what God asked her, is it too impossible for me to do this on your guys' behalf? Right? Am I not all powerful? too hard. That word for hard, which is interesting, I learned this today, is the same word you have in a description of who Jesus is in Isaiah 9:6. It's the same word for wonderful. Wonderful counselor, that same word for wonderful is the same word. Is anything too hard for the Lord? And we also see the idea that it says she laughed within herself. She laughed within herself. And amazing thing, and well, it's not amazing to us, but God heard her laugh, even within herself. He says, did she not laugh? I wanted Abraham to jump in there and go, I didn't hear anything either, right, kind of thing. So we confirm that, but it says, I don't think it's by accident that she laughed within herself. God hears this, and then asks this question again. And we see this question posed so many different ways within the Bible. We have it posed to Moses, Numbers 11. I'll give you some examples. Number 11, shall flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to provide enough for them? Or shall all the flesh of the sea be gathered together for them to provide enough for them? And the Lord said to Moses, has the Lord's arm been shortened? Now you shall see whether what I say will happen to you or not. And again, God saying, hey, I'm going to provide for these people, the Israelites. Jeremiah, it's brought to his attention. He says, behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me? This was also said to Mary, as Mary was told that the mother of Jesus was told that she was going to have a child. And this same question was posed to her. It says, now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. So not only did, hey, Mary, you're going to have a child, but your relative is also 6 months pregnant with, we know to be John the Baptist. And then he goes on to say, for with God, nothing will be impossible. For God, nothing will be impossible. There's this question, I think it's written in all the synoptic gospels, when basically God says, you know, people don't make salvation by their wealth. And, you know, and it's not how much money you have that will get you into the kingdom of God. And they then say, then who can be saved? Right? If you can't, how can you be saved if it's not about money and what Jesus says? And those who heard it, well, in their response it says, and those who heard it, who then can be saved? But he said, the things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And so he also shares that same sentiment. So you see that, again, sometimes we forget who's in control, who's on the throne. And hopefully, I'm reminded as I go through Revelation, we have all these judgments and all these things being poured out on the world. And, you know, it seems like God's lost all power, lost all ability because all these things are going haywire, right? And we need to understand that, one, God's always and still on the throne. We just have to look back to Revelation 4 and 5 as they're worshiping the God, worshiping the Father on the throne. In the midst of that is the Lamb of God, and he's still on the throne. He's within the midst of the throne. And so, again, he doesn't lose control. It's just his ways are not our ways. That's a good passage to remember. I think it's Isaiah 55:11-12 or 10-11 or something like that. His ways are not our ways. He just chooses to do things differently. And what we know of how he chooses to do things, he reveals to us. The other things are his, and we don't quite understand the whys of everything until maybe we go to meet with him. What I think God is challenging Sarah here is, you know, do you trust me enough that this will come to happen? Right? And it's a question we need to answer. in and of ourselves. And probably sometimes we wonder, you know, does God really have control of this? Does God hear me? Does God answer prayers? And again, we just need to go to the Word of God, and He will remind us, and He'll help us, right? There's that passage where, you know, the idea of somebody, I'm trying to remember who crying out, you know, help, Lord, help me, help increase my faith, help increase my faith. That's something, you know, God will do, and He does it through His Word. And that's what I think He's doing here. Because God says He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And sometimes I remind individuals of that, right? How they presented the scenario in which they are in to the Lord. And you may think that's a dumb question, but sometimes we just think, well, I don't want to burden God with this little problem I have. Or I don't want to not bring it before Him. When God asks us, even though He knows what we're asking, you know, even when He knows we're laughing within ourselves, He still wants to hear from us, right? If you're a parent, you know this, right? Sometimes you know exactly what your kid's going to ask for, right? You still want them to ask. You still want to hear from them, right? And God's way smarter than any one of us and knows all things. And He knows exactly what people ask, but He still wants us to go before Him, to trust Him enough to bring our needs and our wants and all those things before Him. And He gets to answer, you know, yes, no, or wait. And so we want to bring those things to Him. And what He's trying to do is get Sarah to realize that, again, what God's promised, He will fulfill. He cannot go against His own nature. He will be faithful. Now, unfortunately, she compounds this issue by lying to the Lord. Again, Abraham laughed too, and we talked about whether that was, most people would tell you that was a laugh of joy because of the commentary in Romans 4. He did not waver in his belief that God was able to basically produce a child from what was dead, their bodies. But he also laughed, hence the child's going to be named Laughter, as a reminder to them, I imagine. But, you know, and we talked about the whole thing, but what happens, what often people think of this or how people look at this laugh, it's more an unbelief, right? And, you know, unfortunately, unbelief sometimes will make us cowardly or make us liars. And rather than just trusting in what God's said. And what God said, He gave the same response when Abraham bring up the idea of using Ishmael. He said no. And she lies to God, which is crazy to think about. But, you know, because God, and that's what we always tell our kids, you know, hey, you're probably going to be able to get away with things with me and Mom. You know, hopefully we raise three bad liars. You know, you don't want to become good at lying. That's not a good thing to do. But if they become that way, we always tell them, you know, you'll probably get away with things with us, but you're not going to get away with things before the Lord, right? And God's on our side in raising you. That's the next threat I need to bring to them, right? Now that I think of it, right? So hopefully, you know. My mom once asked me when I was a kid, like, why do you do these things? You never get away with anything. You always get caught. And it did for a long time. I thought it was a curse. Every wrong thing I did, I got caught. But it's probably a good thing. You know, unfortunately, I tried to be even more devious than that whole thing, and that did not end well for me. But all that, she lies before the Lord, and Lord catches her and basically says, no, you did laugh. And the cool thing is what we know, what occurs in less than a year from this moment, is that they will have a child, which is a cool thing. So she considers his promise and acts upon it. What is also cool is how God looks at a scenario like this. And the commentary we have in the New Testament on this situation, she is recognized in a good light. Even though everything she did, the Lord recognizes a couple things in this passage. You find them in the book of Hebrews 11:11. It says, by faith, Abraham herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So she, I think this situation resulted in her trusting in the Lord. Okay, if he says these things are not impossible, then we're going to have a child. And that's what we see going forward in this situation. It also says and recognizes the other thing she did in this situation is the fact that she called Abraham her Lord. And that's interesting. If it says in 1 Peter 3:5-6, for in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. So she recognizes her willingness to submit to Abraham in this scenario. Submission, you guys, it's just the idea of placing oneself under. Right? And in this context of Peter, it's all about submission. It says, in the same manner, we are to submit to the government, to one another, to our employer. And so here, it recognizes that, you know, the fact that she called, and this is the only place where we see Sarah calling her husband my Lord. And it seems like it's just, but God recognizes, and there's some redeeming quality in this whole story. The fact that she received strength. That word strength is where, again, dunamis, where we get the word dynamite, where we get the word power in Acts 1 and Acts 2. Will come upon individuals. And so all that, she received strength and she's recognized because she placed herself under the headship of her husband in that situation. And again, which is cool. As God sees this whole scenario and sees what a mess they are, the fact that they're not believing, yet God personally kind of reiterates, he's done it with Abraham a few times, now he's doing it with Sarah for the second time. And maybe, and I just look at the scenario, so what, why is she recognized for submission? Maybe Abraham had told her, hey, this is what God said, we're going to have a child naturally. Right? And she's like, not going to happen. Not going to happen. We're too old for this whole scenario. And I think God coming back 3 months later, reiterating this to her. So she heard him saying this to Abraham. Notice the whole time he's just talking to Abraham, not even talking to her directly, and yet reiterates that they're going to have a child. And that's exactly what happens. And she's recognized. Despite her unbelief in this whole scenario, she's recognized for trusting in the Lord. So, pretty cool passage. What we'll see next week, and I didn't want to just dive into this. There's a lot going on when God's about to bring about judgment on Sodom and Gomorrah. And we'll probably spend a few weeks on this, the next 2 or 3 weeks. This covers both the end of chapter 18 and 19, but we see Abraham interceding on behalf of Sodom. We also hear God's interaction and whether he should tell Abraham what's going on, which is interesting. We'll talk about that whole thing. And what's occurring in Sodom and Gomorrah, as that is used as an illustration of depravity throughout the rest of the Bible. And so, with that, I don't think I have any, kind of in summary, you know, first part of chapter 18 helps us, give us a picture of what it means to be hospitable. And also what this whole chapter reassures us is God's not reluctant to reassure us and fix sometimes our finite thinking. And rather than look at the circumstances around us, God's bigger than our circumstances. And oftentimes, and we see this, I'm just reminded of 1 Peter when, you know, he's not 1 Peter. Peter. They don't call him 1 Peter. Peter, when he's walking on the water, right? And we always kind of dog him for sinking in this water, but, you know, how many of us have ever walked two steps on water with it holding us up? Probably none of us. So, he's faithful enough to do that, but we know how that's been taught so many times, right? That the fact that as his eyes were on the Lord, he was able to walk on water. When he got his eyes on the impossibility that was walking on water and the storm in the midst of that whole thing, as he got his eyes on the circumstances, he began to sink. And what I also like about that passage is God knew. God didn't, you know, just let him stay underwater for a little while until he figured it out. Like, maybe I made a mistake. It says God kind of dug him out pretty quickly, right? Because God knows, you know, sometimes we get our focus off of what he's promised us and what he's shared in his word. And we don't focus on him and we get ourselves so fixed on these circumstances. And, you know, we just need to realize that, again, God is faithful. He cannot be unfaithful. As first, I think it's 2 Timothy, I wrote it down somewhere, 2 Timothy 2:13 shares with us. Right? He can't go against his own character. And the third thing, again, the fact that he's not reluctant to reassure his promises. Right? Why God wants us to just spend that time with him so he can remind us. Well, there's a book that Renee was actually giving to Loretta Wheeler. It's The Promises of God. I got a glance at it, but it's pretty cool. And so just reminded, there's a lot of promises that God's specifically written to us throughout his word. Right? And so we just need to hold on to those things. Hold on to those things. And we do that by focusing on him. On him, on Jesus himself. So, with that, I'm going to pray, and we will be done. We'll be done a little early. So, Lord, just again, thank you for your word. Thank you what this passage shows us. Help us to be lovers of those around us. The fact that we know there are people around us who are strangers, who need to know about you. Give us those opportunities. And give us the boldness to share with those individuals. And also, Lord, I just thank you for your word that just reassures us of who you are and what you've provided for us and what the future looks like and the fact that we not only get to have a relationship with you, but we get to spend eternity with you. And it's just awesome, Lord. And we just thank you for it. Just ask that you would bless these people as they go their way. And ask in Jesus' name. We all say, amen. God bless. Yeah.